We turn to the Word of God. We're going to read from Psalm 119 and verse 41. Psalm 119 and verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually for ever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. And so read the word of God as we continue this evening in our study of Psalm 119. And we come to verse 41. Let your mercies come also unto me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Now, through the word of God, the psalmist understood the importance of the salvation mercies of God, the salvation, the saving mercies of God, your salvation according to your word. And Spurgeon once said, what a great mass of mercies are heaped together in the one salvation of the Lord. Because it is through the word we learn of the calling mercy of God, the regenerating mercy of God. That is when God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, kindles life within our souls, spiritual life, holy spiritual life, and converting mercy when we are brought to see a great need of the Lord Jesus Christ and we come to him. And we have justifying mercy, and we are justified before God through Jesus Christ, presented holy, pardoning mercy, whereupon we are forgiven all of our iniquities, sanctifying mercy, where the Word of God is teaching us those aspects of our life that we need to follow for cleansing, and the keeping mercy of God, the long-suffering mercy of God, the delivering mercy of God. And all these wonderful mercies of God are found in his holy and divine word. And so the psalmist says, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Those wonderful mercies that we find in your word. And the psalmist knew the word of God, and he believed what it taught regarding these amazing mercies of God in salvation. And according to that word, he wanted to experience in a vital living way the Lord's continual mercies toward him in salvation. It is as though the Lord's servant presents himself by faith before the Lord as a vessel constantly to be filled. Let your mercies come also to me, within me, Lord, your salvation according to your word. In a way, this is how we should come to worship the Lord. This is a wonderful prayer for worship, really. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, as I worship you. Speak to me, Lord, as we come to praise and pray, that spiritual blessing comes to us through the word in worship, through the word in preaching. So it is the Lord is pleased to come to us with his mercies in salvation, according to his word in Christ. It is good that we pray this prayer for our souls as we come to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. May this be our prayer. Lord, as we come to worship you, let your mercies come also to me, within me, affect me, move me, bless me, your salvation according to your word. And then verse 42, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Once again, we are reminded of the importance of the Word of God in our spiritual life. Here the psalmist's desire is to use the Word of God as his main weapon of defense against his enemies. So I have an answer for him who reproaches me. It is this method that the Lord is most pleased to use, to see his children use in their defense against the enemy of souls. We have this great example in Luke 4 where the Lord Jesus is in the wilderness. And we read three times he said to the devil, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He uses the word of God to withstand the evil one, to answer the evil one who was reproaching him. Well, let us consider a little bit more by personal experience, in a felt way, how this really works out in practice in our life. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. So the psalmist is going to use the word of God as his resistance against the one who reproaches him. So let's think about this. When Satan reminds us of our past sins, we go to the word of God. And in the word of God it says, "I will remember their sin no more." So we use the word of God. And when Satan keeps reminding us of past sins and past iniquities and past failures, which he does, God doesn't. It's not God who's reminding us of past failures. It's Satan. Because God says, "I will put all your sins behind my back. As far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove your transgressions from me." So it can't be coming from God. It must be coming from Satan to spoil and to hinder us. And so we have to use the word of God. And we say to Satan, "God says, I will remember their sin no more." Then Satan will come and he will tempt us to give up and call no more upon Jesus' name. But God's word says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Even though sometimes we might be tempted to give up and call no more and stop praying, God's word says to his people, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And when Satan does overcome us at times, and then he comes as a destroying one, said, "Look, you call yourself a Christian." I'm sure he said that to Peter when he backslid. "You call yourself a Christian, and look what's happened to you." We come to God's word, and God's word says, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely." This is the word of God. When we feel weak and vulnerable to the enemy's attack, God's word says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And one person has said, "For every stinging nettle of Satan's attack, there is a dock-leaf promise of God's word, of defense from God's word." You know how it is when we were children, we got stung by a stinging nettle and the dock-leaf. It's very strange, actually, living out in the country as I did, and we grew up in the countryside, and there was always a dock leaf near a stinging nettle. That's a very interesting thing, isn't it? Isn't it God's mercy? Amazing, really, isn't it? You get stung, and there's a dock leaf quickly to rub on the sting. And a dock leaf would heal and make a, you know, really take away the sting. So for every stinging nettle of Satan's attack, there is a dock leaf promise of defense from God's word. And we simply have got to find it. It's there. So this verse calls us to utmost confidence in the word of God. The psalmist trusts in God's word. "For I trust in your word. Speak not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances." Here we're reminded again of the vital necessity of the word of God in our lives. Can we live without it? If God was to take the word of God away, in a sense that we were locked away somewhere without the word of God, we'd want to know it was in our heart, wouldn't we? That God would remind us of it. But take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Do not allow me to live my life without the word of God. It should be my life, my hope. It should be something which is very important to me. Now, I was speaking yesterday to someone that called me from another part of the country and for a pastoral conversation, and he was saying, look, he said, Chris, he said, I can take in some each day a few verses of the Word of God, but I find it very difficult to study the Word of God, more verses, long chapters, and I just find it so difficult. Well, one of the ways that we can remind ourselves is be appreciative of the small verses that we might read, the few verses that we do read. Whatever happens, don't stop reading even the few verses. You may feel it's very little, but it's better than nothing. Take not your word utterly out of my mouth, even if I'm only reading a few verses a day. It's better than reading nothing at all. It's better than having the word, as it were, taken utterly out of my mouth, utterly out of my life. But also, it has to do with communication, for sure. Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinance. May my speech be governed by the word of God. Now, I don't know whether it still goes. There used to be a program on the radio called Desert Island Disc. I don't know whether it still is. It's still going, is it? And I wondered if we were asked what we most wanted to take with us, whether it would include a Bible. And Job said something very interesting. He said, I have treasured your words of your mouth more than my necessary food. He understood his ministry to others, his conversation, his testimony, his speech must be only through the word of truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. That when he's preaching, when he's ministering, it must be according to the word of truth. And the worst state for a preacher to be is when he stops relying upon the word of God and it simply comes communication. As soon as we move away from the word of God and our dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God, we are no longer a preacher. We're no longer preaching. And this earnest prayer reminds us to be ready with the word in our own personal testimony. Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. So when I have to speak a word in season to someone, oh, may it be governed by the word of God. Do not let me be left alone without the word affecting my mind and my heart. This is a good prayer for outreach. That our word for the Lord, it harmonizes with our hope in the Lord. For I trust in your word. I have hoped in your ordinances. Matthew Henry says, Lord, let the word of truth be always in my mouth. Let me have the wisdom and courage which are necessary to enable me both to use my knowledge for the instruction of others, and like the good householder, bring out of my treasury things new and old to make profession of my faith whenever I am called to it. So I have hope then also in your ordinances. The psalmist must go about his witness with hope and with confidence. He's not just speaking the word of truth. It's not just mechanically speaking about this is the doctrine, this is the theology, this is the gospel. We have to speak in a way when people can see that we hope in it, we trust in it, we believe in it. It's coming from the heart. And so the psalmist said, for I have hoped in your ordinances. I trust in your ordinances. And even at the times when he feels out of season spiritually, and it seems just at the point that there seems to be no word of truth even coming out of his mouth. It seems like he's almost bereft and he's pleading with the Lord to not allow the word of truth to be utterly out of his mouth. He still has hope. He still has hope. And that is true for us this evening. When it seems that we seem spiritually dry and we cannot recall the word as we would like, there is always hope. There is always hope. One of the words of advice I gave to this young friend that called me, this today was to talk about how it's good to read, say, for example, some of the Puritan works, which have been updated. They've been updated into a modern language, are very readable. And the reason for that is that some of the Puritan works are so dependent upon Scripture. So every sort of paragraph, there's a reference to Scripture. And so one of the ways to help us in this situation when we're finding reading the Word of God difficult is to actually go to a book like that, one of those updated books, and as we read through it, have the Word of God open in front of us, and we'll find a link between what is being taught, being preached in that Word, and the Word of God. And that sometimes can help us to build up, as it were, an appetite for the Word of God. We see the relevance of the Word of God in our own lives, but ultimately it is the work of the Holy Spirit to give within us that appetite and desire for the Word of God. But we can pray for this. We can pray for this. The Holy Lord Jesus said, seek your Father. Seek, knock, ask, seek, knock. And the Lord will give the Holy Spirit to you. If your Father knows how to give a good gift to you, how much more? And your Father is not a perfect man. How much more shall your perfect Father in heaven give good things to those that ask him? So, dear friend, this evening, ask for the Holy Spirit to work in your life. The pure Spirit of God. Because the pure Spirit of God will always lead you to the Word of God and will always lead you to Jesus Christ. That is a difference. That's how you can discern between an evil spirit and a good spirit, and the good spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and all other spirits which beset us in this evil world in which we live. There are thousands of different spirits, and they're all working away, but there's only one Holy Spirit. And if we want to know the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, it will always harmonize with the Word of God, which it is written, and it will always lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the test. Jesus said, when he went back to heaven, he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he would teach us things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. Now, the psalmist knew for sure that salvation was all of grace. He had said, let your mercy come to me and your salvation. So he knew that salvation was all dependent upon God. But inspired by this blessed truth, he makes this wonderful statement of commitment by faith in a spirit of love to walk in God's ways. So shall I keep your law continually. I want to continually obey your law forever and ever. So, inspired by this blessed truth of verse 41, he makes this wonderful statement of faith in verse 44. Here on earth, with the help of the Lord, the psalmist is simply seeking to do what he has been told to do by the Lord. And as we come to really love the Lord, we will want to follow his law. We want to follow his commandments. Now, there are those that say that the law is no longer the believer's rule of life. In fact, they say that the rule of life is Christ. Well, in a sense, it's true. But as we follow Christ, we will have a desire to keep God's law because Christ kept it perfectly. There is no division. There's no division between Christ and the keeping of the law. He kept it for us perfectly. So it would make a nonsense of this text if David says, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, if it had no longer had any place in the life of the believer. In heaven, the law will be known perfectly as the law of love. The law can no longer condemn us. It can no longer condemn us because we are in Christ Jesus. But it can still give us a guide for life, for living. And when we get to heaven, we will be perfect. And we will keep God's moral law perfectly, without one sin, because it reflects the character of God. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. You see here, the law as a rule of life for the believer is not bondage. As directly the psalmist follows, I will keep your law continually, he says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts, in verse 45. So viewed in Christ, we are no longer under the law's condemnation. And because of the love of God in our hearts, we are now at liberty in our desire to keep God's way. There is a liberty. A whole relationship to the law changes. Spurgeon says, the way of holiness is not a track for slaves, but the king's highway for freemen, who are joyfully journeying from the Egypt of bondage to the Canaan of rests. So the law of liberty for the Christian is a desire and freedom to obey God's precepts with a willing heart. That's where the liberty is. We're no longer under the bondage of the law. We're no longer under the condemnation of the law. But out of love in our hearts, we wish to respect the law. The antinomian says, I have been saved by grace, so I'm no longer under the law's condemnation. I can live as I like. And Kelvin said, this is true. But the question is, what do you like? That's the issue. What do you like? And James says that our faith is evidenced by our works, so that what we desire and what we seek to do and what we seek to respect is a fruit of our faith. It's an evidence of our faith. There was an article read about the early New Testament church, written by the early New Testament church, and it was written at the time of the early New Testament church. It's not in scripture, but it's in the history. The historians tell us this. And there was this report that was written just a few years after the apostolic era. It's the most accurate account of how they kept the Lord's Day at that time. In this report it stated that the Christians met both morning and evening on the first day of the week. Their liberty was to worship on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, respecting the law of the Lord. And the point being for us here is that to see liberty for the Christian is the liberty to obey God's word. And the highest form of liberty is to seek to know the mind of the Lord in his word, to be conformed to it. That's the greatest liberty for the Christian. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Oh, our minds go to such people as Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Joseph. Joseph as a young man, standing for what is right. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the furnace of fire, standing for what is right. I will speak of your testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. Oh, I was reading of Hugh Latimer. He gave Henry VIII a New Year's Day gift. I had to chuckle when I read this. It was a New Testament wrapped up in a napkin, and on the napkin was written, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge, which was an interesting thing to give to Henry VIII. But, you know, these men had such courage. They stood before kings. They were fearless as they stood before these men. And what about the boldness of Paul in the New Testament, speaking before King Agrippa? Tremendous boldness. Luther, when threatened by those in power, said to his friends, let us sing Psalm 46, then let them do their worst. Well, we do not know what lies ahead of us. to whom we will give testimony. We have a dear young brother with us this evening. Who knows what the future holds for him? The Lord may raise him up to speak before very important people. This is preparation time. But one of the things to remember is that we need to not neglect the ordinary folk first. That as we witness among one another, and we speak to one another, and we show friendship to one another in the Lord, and we seek to be a testimony in the lives in which we live now, that then we are being prepared for perhaps greater things as we look to the future. The psalmist gave us a lead. He spoke to poor and rich, the weak and the mighty. He had his Cave Adullam, you know, and all the poor people came into Cave Adullam, those who were in distress and despondent and in need, and they all gathered to David. But he could also speak to King Saul. He's not ashamed of the Lord's testimonies, even before kings. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Here we are given such a positive approach to the commandments of the Lord. I'll delight myself in your commandments. I love them. Here is the secret to obedience, the law of love that inspires the law of willingness to the law of the Lord. We not only have love here, but we also have delight. Two words here about the commandments of God. I will delight myself in them, which I love. It's so positive speaking, this, isn't it, about the commandments of the Lord. And delight, what does he mean by delight? I will delight myself in your commandments. This is speaking about the times when we consider God's word, we meditate on the word. We have this in the Song of Solomon, where there is a beautiful picture there of true meditation upon the word of God. Like an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. I sat down under his shadow. Do we ever sit down in this busy world and sit down under the shadow of God's word, as though we were sitting under the shade of a tree on a hot day? Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But then finally this evening, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Well, the final verse is really a reaffirmation of what has been stated in the previous verse. And to lift up my hands is picture language being used to stretch forth our minds spiritually toward the word of the Lord. It's not about a physical action, because that in itself, it may be an act of worship, may be a way in which we worship the Lord, and we express ourselves. But this means much more than that. It means I will stretch forth my mind. I will stretch forth my mind spiritually towards the word of God. I will lift up my hands also. I will lift up to your commandments. I will lift up to your commandments. I will stretch my mind towards your word. It's to encourage oneself in the word of the Lord. And when mercy comes down to us in Christ Jesus, our hands will be lifted up in faith and obedience. We'll stretch forth, as Paul says, I press toward the mark. I stretch forth. I lift up my hands to your commandments, to your word, which I love. And in so doing, I will meditate on your statutes. Well, may we appreciate the gift of God's word. It's God's thoughtful gift to us. He knows what we need for our souls. It is the most useful present. It is the wise present. It's the present that never grows old, and we never grow out of it. Now, we like to give presents to our children at Christmas time. We're coming to that time of the year. And the children know when they have loving parents, they will give the best they can for them at that time. They know that that gift will be given with concern, it will be given with thought, and it will be given with a knowledge of what their children, what will help them or be pleased them at that particular time in their lives. And so they reach out with their hands to that present above any other. If you remember as a child, the best present was a present from dad and mum, wasn't it? That was the biggest present generally. If those of us who were blessed, have been blessed with parents together in our lives, even though we came from poor families, we knew that the biggest present was the present from dad and mum. And that was one we looked forward to. That came first. And the others came a little bit afterwards. Well, we reached forth for those presents. It had thought behind it. Love, kindness, and pleasure. And so we appreciate God's gift to us, not only his son, but the gift of his word. And we should reach out our hands to receive it in our minds. Reach out and use it seriously and thoughtfully and wisely, and we'll never grow out of it like we do a present from our parents. So living on the word, what effect does it have in our lives? This was the title given here where we see it in these few verses. I will walk in liberty. That's the first effect. I will speak of your testimonies before kings. I will delight myself in your commandments. I will lift up my hands to your commandments. I will meditate on your statutes. It has an effect. Living by the word of God. It impacts upon our life. And it prepares us to serve the Lord in whatever generation we are living in.